Thank you so much for being here. We have got a number that are here for Thanksgiving with their families. That's really early. A number of ours are away to be with their families early for Thanksgiving. So thank you for being here and filling some of their spots with some of your bodies. And we're grateful to have you. Some great things going on this week. We've got a special ministry that is being done for those who may need a Thanksgiving meal. So if you have not already signed up for the Thanksgiving meal that the Williams and John are putting on, if you need a Thanksgiving meal and your family is not here, we want to make sure we get you taken care of and you can have a day of not only turkey and dressing, but a day to celebrate with other fellow Christians and your family here. So if you need that, talk to one of us and we'll get it figured out. So thank you for being part. Okay, we have been in the midst of a study of the book of Colossians. I wrote all of these sermons before we ever started the series, and the one sermon I was the most nervous about is this one, because it is the one I think I wrote about 15 times. And even last night, I was sitting in my chair about 11 o'clock, and I was redoing little pieces of it, just because it's a hard topic, and it's a hard text. And of all the sections in Colossians, this is the one that has kind of troubled me the most. Maybe because there are some things in it that have troubled us at times as we have been the church in God's place. Because it's about bullies. I'm not a fan of bullies. My guess is you aren't either. I wasn't a fan of Patrick, who was the bully when I was a third grader. And I remember every day I would learn to make a certain route home from school because Patrick, who was 2 years older and about three times bigger, would be on the path somewhere. And I learned to avoid the bully. One of the things I was worried about when I was a parent is what happens when my child encounters the bully and how am I going to teach him what to do and how to handle those situations. And thankfully, that never really became a problem. But I know some of you have had to deal with that. But a physical bully and a spiritual bully are two similar but yet different things. And one of my fears is just as the physical bully can do things to our children that make them afraid and cautious and scared, the spiritual bully can do the same thing. And so I want to wrestle with this text a little bit as we look at Paul seeing some spiritual bullies within that Colossian church or that set of Colossian churches. And he's going to deal with the problem head on. And one of the things he's going to try to do is he's going to try to say, here's what matters the most. Remember, the whole theme of Colossians has been Christ is all in all. Remember that line that we used last week, Christ is the hope of glory. He is the key to everything Paul has been teaching in this book. But now he wants to address this bully. And the bully says, you're not spiritual because you don't do it the way I do it. Okay, there is a tendency, maybe in a lot of us, to use that phrase. And I want us to be careful. There's a tendency, maybe in a few of us, to say, well, I've been living my spiritual life for 10, 20, 30, 50 years, and you're brand new, and thus the way I live it, you ought to do it just like I do. And if we're following the Bible, then that's maybe an okay comment. But if it's stuff that doesn't have anything to do with the Bible, then I think we need to be really careful. I know too many spiritual bullies. Thankfully, none that I know of in this church. But I've watched some tear up churches. And I've watched some through the Bible, and I've watched some through other places that they are saying this, if you don't do it the way I do it, then you're not as good as me. And before you know it, that has huge traumatic effects. So I want us to wrestle for a few minutes this morning with this text. So let's at least read it first before we start to see what Paul is saying. See, therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind, and they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, continues to grow as God causes it to grow. Sorry, continues isn't there. Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teaching. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Okay, that's a fun text, huh? When was the last time you heard a sermon on some of that stuff? Well, it's going to be today, so let's talk about it a little bit. Paul starts, I think, with two interesting things. He's going to confront the spiritual bully, and the first thing he does is not angle directly at them, but to exalt Christ. And that's what he's done the whole first part of this book. He exalts the fullness of who Jesus is. So he doesn't begin by tearing them down. He doesn't begin by giving them a lecture, but he's begun by giving them Christ's resume. Let's just go back over Christ's resume in a second. He said these things, chapter 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He says a couple verses later in 17, he says, he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, these words, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he ends that paragraph in verse 9 by writing this. He says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So I think what Paul has been trying to do is he's getting ready to address this problem that is going on in the Colossian churches, is he's going to start with who Christ is. And he's going to exalt the fullness of him being both all God and both all man. We've said this before when we talk about John chapter 1, that Jesus wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He wasn't half and half. He was all in all. He was 100% God and 100% man, and both of those things matter. That we've got to understand that if we're going to see faith and religion, that the best way and the only way is to say, here is Christ, and he is the center of the religion that wears his name. So we practice a religion, as it's called Christianity. And Christ is the centerpiece of that. But the second thing Paul does is he's going to expose the emptiness of man-made religion. And I think what he wants to do is he wants to say, I want you to compare Jesus and what he brings and man-made religion and what they bring and see if they match up. And his answer is going to be most definitely no. Okay, now, the world has always needed religion. You can go back to any time, and you can go back to any place, and you can go back to any nation, and they will have something that says how we got here and who did it. They will have something, whether it's an Egyptian culture or whether it's some Indian culture that we might be around here, a Native American culture. They all have some idea that says there had to be some supreme being that did something to get all of this going. We call that religion. There's all kinds of religion. There's religion from Islam and Buddhism and Christianity, and you could fill in probably a whole bunch of other names. And some of those are based on what matters the most. Well, one of those is based on what matters the most, and that's Jesus. But what Satan does is he's eager to peddle any kind type of religion that distracts you from Jesus. Anything that says, well, there's more important things, or there's this, or there's this, or there's this. And one of the things I hope we've learned from this is any religion that puts Christ off center is something we don't need in our lives. Any religion that is going to say there's Christ and this, or there's Christ and something else, or any moment in our life where we're going to say we've got Christ and, that we're starting down a road we don't want to go down. Because religion can be a wonderful way to keep people from finding God. And I think that's what's going on, at least a little bit, in this Colossian church. So what you have, and let me read a line that caught my attention this week, is one writer said this. It said, man-made religion will forbid things that God never denied, command things that God never required, and guarantee things that God never promised. And that's what's going on here, is they're forbidding things God didn't forbid. They're commanding things that God didn't require. They're guaranteeing things that God didn't promise. And Paul is looking at this young Colossian church and saying, okay, don't be pushed around by these spiritual bullies. Don't be caught up in what they're saying and what they're teaching and what they're trying to rope you with and drag you along with. You realize that all that matters is Jesus, and that Christ is, as we have said over and over in this study, Christ is all in all. Okay, the first spiritual bully that Paul deals with is those that are going to strictly say the law of Moses is all that matters. So he's going to look at them, and again, we see verses 16 and 17, and we'll talk about the law of Moses here in a second. But he says, therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Okay, let's work our way backwards. So he's going to start or finish with the reality is found in Christ. So I think what Paul is saying is Christ is all that matters right now. That here we are in the age that we live in. Again, Paul looking at the Colossian church, and I think Paul looking now at our church, because we're still in that same Christian age, is he saying, here is the reality. Everything is found in Jesus. And all that was before was a shadow of things to come. Okay, that's kind of an interesting little illustration Paul uses. A shadow is not the real thing, right? Now, a shadow is a representation of, you know, my shadow is right there. And that kind of looks like me. And I need to go to the gym. I can see my beard a little bit. I can see my pants in the shadow. I can see my shoes in the shadow. But if Desmond was to come up and poke that shadow, he wouldn't hurt me. Because the shadow is just a substance of what's to come. We often talk about how first came Judaism and then came Christianity. And so Judaism was first and Christianity was second. And God's intention was to go this first and this second. But I think his intention was always to get to Christianity. Even when Judaism is part, God still has a view all the way from Genesis chapter 3 of when he says the answer is going to be bound up in Christ. And this is a reflection, and this is going to help get us there, and this is going to pave the way, but the answer will always be found in Jesus. And so the first group of spiritual bullies that he seems to address is the ones that want you to go back to being Jewish, that want you to go back to following, and again, not that the law is bad, and not that doing the things the law says are bad for you, but he wants to say, if you're going to take those statutes and hold them up as more important than Christ, more important than Christ, who is the all in all and everything is found in him, we got a problem. See, and I don't think Paul is just addressing Ten Commandments or just addressing the rules that would be there in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy and toward the end of Exodus. I think he's talking about all the other external rules that they would make. And so they would get, it's to say don't commit adultery and don't murder and don't covet, those are all pretty good things that Jesus is going to talk about too. But they would then talk about how we got this law and this law and this law that God never even spoke of. So I think we got to be careful that we don't start making up the rules as we go. And that's a tendency. Because we want things to be ordered and we want things to be structured the way we like them. And usually that's a reflection of who we are. And we got to be careful with making man-made rules. Because who gets to make the rules? Do you get to make the rules or do I get to make the rules? And Mark's rules might not be rules that I like. And my rules might not be rules that Mark might like. And what we need to realize is the rules that come to us, they better be from Jesus, not from us. That we're going to take his words and we're going to take his word and we're going to realize that it's fully possible to keep the externals and still be phony. I mean, I can keep all of the rules, man-made or God-made for that matter, and I can keep all of them and still be phony on the inside. And I think Paul is addressing that idea. The second group is a group, and I didn't know what to call them, so I'm going to call them just simply mystics. He's going to have that line about angels, and it's kind of a weird line. It's here in verses 18 and 19. So he says, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen, and they're puffed up by idle notions, by their unspiritual mind. Okay, angels aren't quite as popular as they were a while back, but it seems a while back there were TV shows about angels, and there were movies about angels, and there were conversations about angels, and there were all these little lovey-dovey pictures of angels, and everybody thought, okay, I'm going to date myself, everybody thought Roma Downey was an angel. So some of you don't even know who Roma Downey is. Go Google it after church. She was the Touched by the Angel girl. Everybody thought they were these sweet, soft, little, gentle. Every time you see an angel in the Bible, they are up to some serious stuff. And most of the time, when you see an angel in the Bible, whoever the angel is talking to is face first in the dirt. And so you've got a group here that has kind of taken angels, and they have kind of elevated the angels up to the same level as Jesus. And Paul is going to say, why are you pursuing this? Why are you pursuing some spirituality that doesn't have the importance of Jesus and making that part of it? And what they looks like they're doing is not only are they promoting this idea of, well, let's worship some angels, but let's also be self-important. And let's look at who we are. And let's start putting ourselves in the pantheon of the important people in the world. And let's start elevating ourself up into this realm. And Paul is going to say, that's not the way it goes. Then he's going to get to the third bully. The third bully is the one that practices asceticism. Now that's not a word that you have probably heard very often. Asceticism is when you deny yourself for the cause of Christ. Okay, now I'm not saying that's bad. Fasting is a form of asceticism. Fasting and saying, I'm going to deny myself food for 3 or 4 or 5 or 7 days or whatever that fast longs, that's a form of that, and that's instructed in the Bible. But there's this idea that they're saying almost like, show me what you've given up so I can brag about it. Again, let's go back to our Colossians text. He says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? And here are the world's rules. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. That little phrase, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Just, I think that's the idea of saying, I'm going to abstain from these things so I can show you how good of a Christian I am. And by the way, you better too. And maybe that's where the problem starts to arise. And by the way, you better too. See, if God is not the one who established the rule, and if Christ is not the one who has said, here's what I want you to do, if I'm the one who has said, here's what I want you to do, and I'm then binding that on you, then that's trouble. If I'm telling you from the pulpit, do not eat brisket on a Sunday afternoon or you're going to hell, I think I'm crossing a line. I think I'm trying to invent some rule where maybe I'm trying to say I need to have the self-discipline or I'm giving this up for the cause of Christ. But then when I mandatorily pound that on you and say you can't eat brisket on Sundays, we got a problem. The other day I ran into someone at the coffee shop. I had a Bible open. I had finished a Bible study. Oddly enough, I was looking at this text. So I'm finishing my last little bit of coffee looking at this text, and someone comes up to me, and he says, every Christian I know is grim. Now, first of all, I've never sat in a coffee shop and heard the word grim until earlier this week. That's not a word we toss around. And so I said, why do you say that? And he says, well, every Christian I know, they're just miserable. Because they can't do this, and they can't do that, and they can't do this, and they can't do that. And we get this idea that to be, not to be happy, but to be God's, we better not be happy. That's the way some think. That's not what Paul is saying at all. It's because I think what happens is yes, maybe I can give up brisket on Sundays for the cause of Christ. Maybe I can give up this or that or a few other things. But the problem with asceticism and denying myself is that it's easier to deny the body than it is to give up the will. And I need to start by giving up the will. The answer isn't eating fish on Fridays. The answer isn't in denying yourself brisket on Sunday. The answer is me looking internally and saying, am I going to be all that Christ wants me to be for his cause and for his purpose in this world, and to live like he is the center of everything? See, all of these approaches, taking the law of Moses way out beyond where it goes, this idea of mysticism and being puffed up with what's going on spiritually, the idea of asceticism, these all have some flaws because they all encourage spiritual competition. Okay, this is where I want us to get practical for just a second. I like competition. We have a ping pong table at our house, and if you came over to play ping pong at our house, I'm going to want to beat you. Pure and simple. I don't care if you're good or bad. I'm going to hit that ball back at you as hard as I can, because at 55 and round, let's be honest, the only thing I can do anymore is ping pong. What happens when that turns into spiritual things? What happens when we start a sentence by saying these words, let me tell you what I do and why it's so much better than what you do? Let me tell you how I start my morning, and then I start bragging. Well, I pray, and then I read, and then I pray, and then I talk, and then I go to Starbucks, and then I talk with somebody at Starbucks, and I tell the little waitress at Starbucks, the barista, have a nice day and come to church sometime, and then I go to my office and I sit and I read my Bible some more, and then I go, and then I go, and then I go. And what that does is says, let me tell you how good I am and how you're not like that. And my friends, we've got to stop that if we're doing it. If we start judging spirituality by human standards that we have invented, we are going the whole wrong direction. The spiritual standards that I want to invent, they may look a little bit like Jesus, but if they're coming from my head and not from his mouth, then we've got a problem. And I don't want us to have spiritual competition. I don't want us to be saying, look at how much better I am. Because the minute I say I'm a better Christian than you are, that's going to mean my voice is better than your voice. And I think we got to watch those things. Paul would say at the end of this paragraph, he would say in verse 23, so you get self-imposed worship, false humility, harsh treatment of their body. So that's all the asceticism stuff. But they lack any value in stopping stuff. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. I think what Paul is saying is when I'm going to make a man-made religion up, it's not doing any good. Because it's not stopping the things that need to be stopped the most. And to be honest, it doesn't bring more love into the body. It brings more judgment. And it brings more finger-pointing. And it brings more, I'm better than you. So I think we got to be careful. The second thing is ultimately none of those things promote holiness that Jesus wants. Verse 23, again, the end said, they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Okay, an external approach can never change an internal problem. If I've got an internal problem, I could put all kinds of rules in place. But you know what? The odds are that internal problem is still probably going to sneak its way out. Instead of establishing 10 hedge rules that kind of keep me away from that problem, maybe what I need to do is fix the problem in the heart first. And what needs to be in the heart is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, that's the verse we keep quoting all through this study of Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because that's the only answer. If I've got a problem with anger, or if I've got a problem with lust, or I've got a problem with greed, or I've got a problem, I can set up some things that might keep me away from those things. I can teach myself to count to 10 before I spout off something. I can turn off the internet and cable TV. I can give away my money, but those are little hedges that I'm putting up to try to keep me from doing those things. What I need to do is change the heart and get it full of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because that's the only answer. Paul would say in Galatians 5, these words, he would say, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit. He would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, my favorite little paragraph in the book of 2 Corinthians, he would write these words, "Now the Lord is a Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces," okay, that's an allusion to what's going on with Moses and coming down from the mountain and when he would speak to God, "we with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being," now notice what he says, "are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." That's the answer. The answer to all of my struggles, the answer to all of my sin, the answer to all of my problems is not only this walking where we then get in relationship with him, that's what we talked about last week, but then this continuing as we walk and as we're strengthened by the Spirit and as we're transformed into his image and as we realize that Christ is in us, the hope of glory, that we start to every day look more and more like what we're supposed to look. And I don't want man-made standards to be that. I want God's standards to be that. I don't want somebody saying, well, here's what I think you need to do, and I didn't get it from the Bible, but here's what I think you need to do anyway. And so we put all of these little man-made standards in, and those then become equal to the standards God would set. And I think we need to watch that. Because the only set of standards I want to follow is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And the only things I want to start dominating me is the idea of the Spirit transforming me every day more and more to look like Christ. Okay, so this weekend, Mike and Arnie have been guests in my home. And I love it when they're in my house. I love our conversations. I wish Mike could handle spicier food and steak, but but they don't permanently live there. Their names aren't on the mail. Their name isn't on the thing that goes over the door. Mine is. They're just guests. Is Jesus just a guest? Or is he a permanent resident? Too many of us do Jesus like we're doing Mike and R&E. Come on in for the weekend. We'll feed you. We'll sit around the couch and we'll talk. We'll have some good times and we'll remember. But you know what? Monday morning, I'm kicking the Pruitts out. I hope Monday morning I'm not kicking Jesus out. Is he a guest or is he a permanent resident? Okay, if he's a guest, I want you to remove that tag and get him living there all the time. And if he's not even at your house, let me give you this little line from Revelation. He's knocking on the door waiting for you to answer it. And if you're ready to open the door and let Jesus in, not just as a guest, but to abide and to live in you and bring the hope of glory, then what the church is here to do is help you facilitate that. Help get you in the direction you need to go and help get you right with God, to help get your sins forgiven, because that's what God is going to do through Jesus. And then walk with us this little path of life, following what God has set up. So if you need us, I'm at the front. Elders are at each door. So find us if you need us. So let's stand. Let's sing.